Lord, we give you this time. May what is spoken ring with truth. May what is heard and understood be touched by your Spirit. And may what is decided lead us on towards your kingdom. For Christ's sake, amen. I'm a fan of the BBC TV series Peaky Blinders. It's set very loosely, based very loosely on the true story of a group of gangsters who terrorized the south part of Birmingham in the 1920s. Birmingham, hence my interest. Though the programme long since abandoned connection with reality, the real Peaky Blinders, by all accounts, thrived in the slum conditions of those times. They were violent and intimidating and corrupt, but they seem to have disappeared or been dealt with sometime in the 1930s. The name comes from the mythical idea that they sewed razor blades into the peaks of their peaky caps in order to wound enemies. But it also came from their elegant dress and from their evident success. You look blinding. You played a blinder. Slang phrases from my youth. The BBC TV series Peaky Blinders takes all this to another level. The gang is led by Thomas Shelby, with his brother Arthur and his sister Polly. They control the Midlands. They've got the police and the judiciary in their pockets. They own factories all over the place. They've got lots of favours to call on from people like gypsies and rival gangs. I know Birmingham was a bit rough, but it was never quite as bad as this, I think. They even showed the Licky Hills in one episode where we used to play as kids. It looked like the Nevada desert covered in people riding horses with guns. Anyway, as the series 5 unfolds, Thomas Shelby has got elected as an MP and is informing on behalf of the government against Oswald Mosley. As I say, getting farther from reality all the time. In one scene, Thomas takes his brother Arthur to meet Mosley, and Arthur says, in a bright, strong Birmingham accent, "Who's this we're meeting?" Thomas Shelby replies, "The Chancellor of the Duchy of Lancaster, MP for Smethwick," that's another Birmingham district, by the way, "the devil." The devil. As we begin to engage with the powers all around us, we have to account for the devil, the demon figure, the star of lots of Hollywood films, Lucifer, Tom Ellis, ruler of the underworld, Dante's Inferno, all those lurid pictures by Hieronymus Bosch, fallen angel, etc., 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 subject of centuries of fear and fantasy, behind all the evil in history, the devil. Some folk in the Christian circles in which I grew up worried a great deal about the devil. They had absorbed lots of Bible folklore about Satan, the devil, going around like a roaring lion, opposing anything and anyone allied to God. And once, with a visiting evangelist of some kind, a group of us from our youth club, this was very weird. I was very weird in those days. What's changed, you say? Once, a group of us young people, led by this evangelist, went out to picket the local cinema that was showing the film The Exorcist, all about a young girl possessed by a demon. And the leader told us to be ready because when people came out of the showing, they would have been so affected by what they saw that they would be possessed. And when they saw us Christians standing there, they would fall over and start foaming at the mouth. "Don't bother calling an ambulance," he said. "We'll come and perform an exorcism." Anyway, after the film, some bemused punters walked past us with hardly a second glance and went on their way. I remember feeling a mixture of relief and disappointment. And I trace disillusionment with that kind of Christianity back to that point. The devil. In the Bible, Satan, the devil, emerges from the Old Testament. You remember the snake in Genesis, the chap who had a close relationship with God in Job. In the New Testament, as the ruler of the present age, raged against God, though never equal to God, despite common ideas. And then he begins to do battle with the Messiah, Jesus. So, to Luke. Now, we have to be a bit careful. It is a story, after all. There was nobody there to record exactly what happened. But in the story, Jesus goes into the desert for 40 days. 40 days, echoing the 40 years the Israelites spent in the desert. "Tell these stones to become bread," says the devil. "No one lives by bread alone," replies Jesus. Like Israel, living off the manna in the desert for all those years, see. "The devil took him up to a high place and showed him all the kingdoms of the world. To you I will give their glory. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus replies, "Worship the Lord your God and serve only him." Israel, about to enter Canaan with all its temptations, see. The devil takes Jesus up to the pinnacle of the temple and says to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. Do not put the Lord your God to the test," replies Jesus. Not like Israel did in the desert, see. It's that kind of story. It weaves the story of Israel into the story of Jesus to show some kind of continuity, that Jesus is the fulfillment of the destiny of God's promised people. Where they gave in, Jesus resists. When Israel tested God's patience to the limit, Jesus refuses to test God at all. And when they went into Canaan ready to get down and dirty among the fleshpots and the abundance, Jesus takes no interest in the powers of the world. "No one lives by bread alone. Do not put the Lord your God to the test. Worship the Lord your God and serve only him." And in a word, with a spirit-filled resolve, for the sake of a kingdom not of this world, all the devil's power, all his wiles and ways, all the powers of the world are resisted, are shown up for the sham, shameful impostors that they are. Economic powers, the powers of fame and fortune, whatever, the powers of the world, blown away by the power of God at work in the hungry, weak man of Galilee. That's the story to show us that at the beginning, well, this is no mere fairy tale about a nice country preacher who makes some people feel a bit better for a few years. This is the turning of the ages. This is an encounter between good and evil. This is the beginning of the end for the powers of the world. They cannot stand. The devil cannot stand. His ancient rule is coming to an end. And he withdraws until an opportune time. And afterwards, Jesus will go on to heal and help and love and serve until that final encounter when the powers of the world and the devil muster all their strength for one final battle while Jesus hangs on a cross and dies. And just when it looks as if the powers have won, he comes back to life. That's the story we're involved in here. It's easy to think that we just come here week by week for a bit of religion and a coffee and a conversation and maybe a bun. What we're really doing is witnessing to the God-promised end to the powers of the world and the God-guaranteed start of the power of love. But what happened to the devil? It's an old idea. It turns up among the early Quakers, in the writings of Baudelaire in France, C.S. Lewis, and in the film The Usual Suspects. The devil's greatest triumph is persuading people that he does not exist. Far be it from me today to say that the devil does not exist. But back to Peaky Blinders. Well, to Oswald Mosley. He did exist. By all accounts, he was a nasty piece of work. For a time in the 1930s, it looked as if his British Fascist Party would become a real power as Hitler's fascists came to power in Nazi Germany, as evil stalked the earth. You don't need a devil with horns, but something is going on when the powers of the world seem more than the sum of their parts. When ordinary people join in with fascists to denounce their neighbors. When poverty spreads and no one seems to give a damn. When innocent people are wrongfully imprisoned or falsely accused and most folk turn a blind eye. When the rule of law is threatened by weasel words and we hardly bat an eyelid. When the powers of the world continue to do their worst and the age-old battle has to be fought again, not between a few good folks and all the bad guys out there in their different tribes or religions or races or wherever, but in here. Maybe that's what lies behind Luke's story. No one saw it because there was nothing to see. It took place in the desert of the human heart between the forces of evil and the forces of good, where the real battle between the age-old powers ranged against God and the promised powers of God in Christ took place and will take place over and over and over again until we stand with Christ and his victory over all the powers of the world, ready to engage those powers again, and ready to rise, and ready to rise. The devil's greatest triumph is persuading people that he doesn't exist. But there is a greater triumph still. And it's one that in our mixed world can't very easily be seen. It is the triumph of love in the human heart by the Christ of God and the turning of the ages from the age of evil being in control to the age of Christ, who lived and died and lives forever. Whether or no the devil exists is not really the point. The point is that evil will never win the day against God. For God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. Or as Jesus says, "Don't be afraid, for I have overcome the world."